How many of you are emotional wrecks? Yeah, there we go. There's a lot of emotional. We have a lot of wrecks today. We're going to be talking about our emotional lives today. We're in the middle of a series entitled Transformed, How God Changes Us. And we're looking at a variety of different aspects of our life. We looked at our spiritual life and our physical life and our mental life. Last week, we looked at our mental life. And then we're also going to be looking at our relational life, our financial and vocational. But today, we're going to be talking about our emotional life. I don't know about you. My wife makes fun of me because I like boring movies. But the boring movies are really, really good movies. So the one that she always makes fun of me of is The King's Speech, which I think is an awesome movie. And every time I watch that movie, see, thank you. See that, Carrie? There's something about The King's Speech, and I get teary-eyed just thinking about it, because here's this guy with a disability. He was stuttered. The king had a stuttering problem, and he had to give one of the greatest speeches, you know, a magnanimous speech to open up World War II for the people of Britain. He had to calm their people down. And it's just a wonderful story of a relationship with his person that helped him deal with that. And I like it because it's somebody that gets, see, I'm going to get teary-eyed right now. I'm such an emotional wreck. It's a little guy that has something that has some kind of thing holding them back, but they overcome that to make a big deal. It's just a great story. I know it moves along kind of boring, but it still is a great story. But you ever get emotional in those, some people can look at that and be bored. I look at that because in my mind, I'm thinking of this person that didn't have all the chances before that and how they overcome that. And it just, you think of it in that way. Maybe identify with that person, and that's why I get emotional. But we get emotional for a variety of different reasons. And sometimes those emotions can't shut off. And it's really debilitating for us, and it keeps us from experiencing what God wants us to experience. Wouldn't life be significantly easier if we didn't have to struggle with our feelings? Wouldn't the problems we face be more manageable if our emotions are not involved? It seems like they were. They should be. Archibald Hart, a Christian psychologist and author, he writes, "The greatest battle that self must wage is against the emotions." The Bible talks about emotions as well, and it talks about how our thinking can influence how we feel. In Proverbs 23, verse 7, I got to run this here. Hey, I got it. "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he." The writer of Proverbs is nailing something that's very important to us for understanding it, because you're going to hear it over and over and over again. But our emotions aren't influenced by the things around us per se. They're influenced by how we interpret those things. They're influenced by how we think about them. James Allen wrote a book a few years ago entitled As a Man Thinketh. And he says, people feel what they think. Their emotions are the complete sum of all their thoughts. And then he goes on and writes, "The body is the servant of the mind. It obeys the operations of the mind, whether they be deliberately chosen or automatically expressed. At the bidding of unlawful thoughts, the body sinks rapidly into disease and decay. At the command of glad and beautiful thoughts, it becomes clothed with youthfulness and beauty." Christian counselor Archibald Hart writes, "The thoughts of our mind determines whether we will be happy or miserable, successful or a failure, composed or angry, relaxed or tense, except those rare disorders like psychosis, brain damage, or obvious physiological disturbances. We must accept responsibility for all that we think or feel." Here's the key point that I want to make today. The key point is this: the thoughts of my mind, not the circumstances of my life, are what determine how I feel. The thoughts of my mind, not the circumstances of life, determine how I feel. So I'm going to look at this in a variety of different ways. First, we're going to look at, why does God give us emotions in the first place? And secondly, we're going to look at the truth about our feelings, the facts about our feelings, and then we'll look at how we can go about changing our way or think, which thus will change the way we feel on the inside. It's going to sound like a psychological day-to-day, but it really, the Bible talks a lot. In fact, when I was going through anxiety counseling, I went through cognitive behavioral therapy, and I actually brought a list of verses to my psychologist and showed her how the Bible talks about all the things that we were learning. If you can control up here, it can control everything else. And she was amazed by that. I amazed a doctor. How about that? And she says, can I have that? And I said, absolutely, you can have that. But the Bible talks over and over again about our thoughts and how our thoughts influence our feelings. And of course, we replace them with godly thoughts, and that helps us become the people that God wants us to be. So why does God give us emotion? The first reason is so that we can relish life, or that we can enjoy life. Just imagine what it would be like if we didn't have any emotion. Just how boring it is when you meet the person of your dreams and they go, how are you doing? I'm doing good. Yeah, that was exciting. Yeah, it was really exciting. You know, there's just no emotion there. That's not fun. And so God gave us emotion so that we can enjoy life. My wife Carrie has an uncle, and he was a great guy, and he'd talk with him. He was fun to talk to. But he had a stroke that affected the part of his brain that affected emotion. And so after that stroke, he didn't show any emotion at all. It was really kind of different. And so you'd look at him and you would talk, you can have conversations with him. He could be excited about something, but he couldn't express it in his face. And then if there was something that was funny, he would kind of look there, and then he had to force his mouth to smile. He kind of lifted up like, and then put it down again, but it was like it was fake. But it was just what happened after the stroke. It was really, really kind of interesting. And it was kind of sad, too, because he wasn't able to express himself. So much of how we express ourselves and communicate has to do with our emotions and our facial expressions as well. Can you imagine not expressing emotion after a child is born, or after a victory is won, or a great goal is achieved? Now, we also have the negative effects of emotion as well that are beneficial. They can get out of whack, too, but they're beneficial to us, like fear. Fear prevents us from doing things that maybe are dangerous, or fear tells us to run away from something that's very, very poisonous, or whatever that might be. Sorrow helps us appreciate the value of life and the time that we spend with those that we have. Or sometimes our emotions can help us realize that we need God in our life, especially when they're out of whack. So God gave us emotions so that we can relish life. The Bible says this, let your mate's affection fill you at all times with delight. He's talking about a marriage relationship there, but there's passion, there's emotion with that. God gave us that emotion so that we can enjoy that in our marriage relationships, but also in our other relationships as well. Now, the second reason that God gave us emotion is so we can meaningfully relate to others. Most lasting relationships are those that we can share our most intimate thoughts and feelings with. Last week, I went to a lectureship down in Lincoln, Illinois, to my grad school, and I went with some friends of mine that I went to college out here with. And so we got a hotel room and to stay in the evenings for a couple nights, but we spent probably 2 or 3 hours each of those nights just reflecting and talking about life. And you just have to know my goofy friends, but they're really funny. And I just sit back and laugh. We had some really good gut belly laughs. You know what that is? You know, that feels really, really good. And then we talked about, you know, we were getting older. We're all in our 50s now. And, you know, some of you are going like 50, I'm farther than that. But you really start thinking about stuff when you cross that line of a half century mark. And so we shared some of our not so good things as well, some of the things that maybe we struggled with or some of the mistakes that we made. And so sometimes there was even some tears. Some of these tough old boys even shed a tear once in a while. But you couldn't do that if emotions wasn't a part of that. And so emotions help us relate to each other. When in a trusting relationship, even negative emotions can build healthy relationships as long as they're managed in an appropriate way. Like anger. Anger says that there's a need that's not being met. Now, if you can get angry, that kind of perks up the other person going, oh man, they're serious. This is an important thing for that person, so I need to maybe make some changes. Frustration is when a change is needed. Or worry, when there's a concern over health or a career or maybe habits that are going on. So emotions can help us, even if they're kind of a negative emotions that we have. When we let our emotions get out of control, they can affect our relationships in a negative way, too. The Bible says this, therefore, in Colossians 3, verse 12 through 14, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord has forgiven. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. And so he's talking about how we relate to each other. Notice all the words there that talk about emotion. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness. Bear with each other. Forgive one another. There's a lot of things that happen in these kinds of relationships. And God wants those to be healthy. And that as Christian people, we're to be different as well in how we deal with that. The whole point of that is that emotions can help us meaningfully relate to one another. The third reason that God gave us emotion is that it reflects his image. We were created in the image of God, the Bible says. Now, we're not created like little gods. We're created to have certain characteristics like God has. Like creativity is something that God has given to us. We're able to adapt to our surroundings. That's something God's given to us. We're able to relate to other people, and we're able to relate to him. But we're also able to have emotions. God has emotions. Over and over in the Bible, it talks about how God feels for someone. He has compassion for someone, or he gets angry with someone. In Genesis 6:6, it says, the Lord regretted that he had made the human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. That's emotional. God was frustrated that he created these people to have a relationship with, and they rejected him and did their own thing. And so he regretted doing that. That's emotional. Jesus also shared a lot of emotion in his life and his ministry as well. The Bible says that he had anger and frustration and amazement and joy. But one of my favorite verses in all the Bible is in John 11:35. Simple verse, Jesus wept. I love this verse because in Vacation Bible School, you used to get points for memorizing verses, and this one everybody got 10 points for. And it's the smallest verse in the Bible, but it's probably the most theologically powerful. That verse says that God cares, that God cares deeply for you, that he weeps for you, that he's emotional for lost people. In this particular story, this is when Lazarus died, and Jesus comes onto the scene, and he sees all the weeping that's taking place, and it says Jesus wept. In that same passage, it says he became angry at what had happened, and he wanted to do something about it. And right after that, he focuses his attention to go to Jerusalem to offer himself as a sacrifice. So Jesus was emotional as well. So God gave us emotions because we reflect his emotional capacity as well. So what happened? What happened? Why is it then that we struggle with our emotions so much if they were meant to be good? Well, sin gets in the way. And sin has come in and destroyed it and flipped it around. And that happened when we read in the beginning of the Bible, in Genesis 1-2, we see the creation of the world, and humanity is in harmony with God and its creation around them. But in chapter 3 is a very depressing chapter. There's another emotion, depressing, is one of the most depressing chapters. That's when humanity rejects God. And as soon as they took a bite of that apple, as soon as they disobeyed God, the Bible says this, then the eyes of both of them were open, and they realized that they were naked. They realize something. That means they experience shame, another emotion, because they realize that they've done something wrong against God. And somehow or another, their eyes open up and they realize that both had no clothes on. And so now there's introduction of these emotions that are negative. And from that, after that, we see dread towards God. They went and hid because they were scared to death of what God might do to them when they found out. And then right after that, in chapter 4 in Genesis, we see jealousy that leads to anger, that leads to murder. So sin enters the scene and it messes up our emotions. Emotions were a gift from God. However, emotions can get out of whack and they can really wreak havoc in our lives. So how can we control them? How can we transform them? Here's some facts about my behavior. I want to look at those facts first, and then we'll get to some application about what we can go about doing in order to help change the way that we think that influences our emotions inside. So the first thing is this. All my behavior is based on what I believe. The Bible clearly teaches that a person's feelings and passions and behavior are subject to and conditioned by the way that we think. In Proverbs, I should list these out. These are some of the ways that our minds are that our thinking and our worldview is shaped. It's shaped by our beliefs, by our attitudes, by our expectations, by our assumptions, and by our perceptions. All that's taking place up here as we're forming an opinion about what we're looking at out there. But they all make up, that all makes up how we think about an issue and how we respond to it, and especially through our emotions. You know, beliefs can be something that are core values that we've had since we were little. Attitudes could be positive attitude or negative attitude. If you have a negative attitude, this problem over here is going to be, oh, great. Another thing that I got to do. That affects your emotions, see? Expectations. I expect everybody to be perfect. I expect everybody to be on time. I expect everybody to do this great job, even though I've never trained them to do that. But I expect them to do that. And if they don't do that, it frustrates me to death. See, that's how it influences your emotions. Your assumptions. Well, I just assume that they would fill that blank in, or I just assume that they would pick up after themselves. I just assume. And that builds frustration. Again, emotions. Or perceptions. That's just the way those people are. Or that's just the way men are. So all that can influence how we think about issues. Everything in life we do is a reflection of what we believe, how we respond to circumstance, how we do our relationships with our spouse and parents and children and friends, our hobbies, our jobs, our goals, our money. Everything is influenced by how we think. Now, people may not always believe, or at least people may not only live what they profess out loud, but they always live out what they believe. Does that make sense? You always live out what you believe. Our feelings and our emotional well-being are all connected to how we think and the things that we believe in. Be careful how you think, the Bible says in Proverbs 4:23, because your life is shaped by your thoughts. Number two, behind every negative emotion or even a sin is a lie that I believe in. So everything is influenced by our brains up here. And so when emotions get out of whack, most, if not all the time, it's some kind of lie that we believe in, some kind of thing that we think that we got to have in our life in order for us to be happy. And because we're unhappy, that thing, because it's not there, is what's causing it. No, it's how we think about that that's causing it. We get into trouble emotionally when we take simple preferences like desire for love or approval or success. Those are all positive things, and we make the mistake of thinking of them as dire needs, changing them from simple preferences to dire needs. I gotta have this in order to be happy in life. One of the counselors, psychologists that came up with this idea of looking at our brains and how they think is Albert Ellis, and he was kind of the father of what they call cognitive behavioral therapy, cognitive, how you think, dealing with our thoughts. And he listed out 10 irrational beliefs that he thinks causes people, these are lies that people believe in that causes them to have these emotional outbreaks. Here's 10 of them, and patient with me as I read them, and hopefully they make sense, and hopefully you can pick them up in your mind. But here's 10 lies that people believe in that they think they have to have in their life that causes a lot of emotional stress. The first one is this: I must have love or approval from all people that I find significant. And if I don't, then I must be a failure. But that's not true. It doesn't matter what other people think about you. But we think that those most important in our life, I have to have their approval. And that can drive you crazy if they don't give it. The hard part is you can't control that person. So you're going to let them control you all your life. But you can control, saying, you know, it doesn't matter what they think. I know that I am right with God. I can move on, and God loves me, and I can go on from there. So that's a lie. Number two, I must prove thoroughly adequate, competent, and achieving, meaning that I have to accomplish something in order to be important in life. Who said that? I'm just, I hear this once in a while. Well, I'm just this. I said, well, that's awesome. You're providing a service, or you're doing this. Or yeah, but it's just that. It's not just that. It could be a job that you're part of, and they're kind of, so don't be embarrassed about a job. You're working, number one. Working is a good thing, and work provides dignity. You're trying to provide for a family. So don't ever say, I wish I was this. Where does that come from? I must prove thoroughly adequate, competent, and achieving. It's a lie that we believe in that can cause stress. Number three, when people act obnoxiously and unfairly, I should blame them and see them as wicked individuals. When people act obnoxiously and unfairly, I should blame them and see them as... So we get really upset at those people and we think how rotten they are. But one of the things that you don't know is what happened in their day. And you don't know what's happened in their life. Somebody says hurt people hurt. I got to get that right. Hurt people hurt. People that hurt have a hurt probably deep down, and that's why they're hurting others, see? So there's something in their past that they're living out that they're buying into, and maybe. So you got to look at them in a different way. So it's just not true. Number four, when I get frustrated, rejected, and treated unfairly, I must view things as awful, terrible, and catastrophic. It's that I must, see? When I get rejected or treated unfairly, when I started church 27 years ago as a pastor, I thought everybody believed in 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient and kind and not envious and boastful or proud or rude or not irritable. I thought that the church was like that. I thought they believed in the gift of the Holy Spirit, joy, peace, patience, kindness, self-control. And I found out rather quickly that that's not true. You get yelled at for not getting your article in time for the newsletter. You get yelled at for moving a little stand up in front of the stage. And it was devastating to me because I thought everybody was really nice. And I would get frustrated and it caused stress. And when you come into as a person, maybe you find this as a job, but our self-esteem as pastors can be how many people are attending your church, just because they must like that they're coming. So that gives us self-esteem. And so if somebody leaves, you kind of take it personally. Go, what did I do? And you find out you just can't go there. Some people need to move on. Some people are frustrated with you, and if you can't reconcile that, like the Bible says that you should, then you just let it go. So that was one of the things that would really get me emotionally stressed. When I get frustrated, rejected, or treated unfairly, I must view this as awful, terrible, and catastrophic. Now I don't give a rip. So go ahead and leave. Number five, emotional misery comes from external pressure, and I have little ability to control or change my feelings, meaning that everything out there that happens to me is what causes me to feel, and that's not true. You choose to feel the way. It's how you interpret those events that cause you to feel. That's why two people can go through the same situation. One person is devastated by it. The other one looks at it as a challenge that they could accomplish something and do something good with it. It's your perspective. Number six, if something seems dangerous or fearsome, I must preoccupy myself with it and feel anxious about it. Worry, 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 worry. My grandmother would call us when there's a storm all the time. There's a storm, you better come in. She would worry about that all the time. But she's the one that took me and my little brother out to watch a tornado touch down. So she was scared, and she'd always call us. But then she heard about this tornado about 12 miles away, we were in the car and we drive out, and I actually saw this tornado way far a distance come down and go back up again. It was quite awesome. I was scared to death. My grandma was taking me out there. But if something seems dangerous or fearsome, I must preoccupy myself with it and feel anxious about it. That could be something like a spider. I don't like spiders, but you can become preoccupied by it. It could be something about elevators or escalators. Some people are scared to get on an escalator. Do you know how they treat that? You get on an escalator until you replace that fear with the truth that you're going to be okay. Number seven, I can eat more easily avoid facing many life difficulties and self-responsibilities than undertake more rewarding forms of self-discipline. Let me read that again. I can more easily avoid facing many life difficulties and self-responsibilities than undertake more rewarding forms. Meaning, I'm not going to go out there and try to set a big goal. I don't want to stir up the pot. I just want to sit back and be on cruise control, because if I take a step and do something, that means it's going to cause problems in my life. I find that in church settings as well. When you set a big goal, you guys did awesome. This is a crazy thing that we're doing out here. This should drive you crazy. Coming out here and buying 37 acres. But you guys did amazing with it. We had a few people that were a little anxious about it. But that's the one thing right here. We're doing something that means I'm going to have to, if we're stepping up, that means we're going to have to do more. And that makes me feel uncomfortable. See, but who says? It could also make it exciting as well. And it stretches you to try something different and to trust God. But you can see how that can cause anxiety for you. Number eight, because something strongly influenced my life in the past, it has to keep determining my feelings and behavior today. Now, there are some there's some bad things that happened to people in their past. And it does it. It does influence it. But you have the ability to choose today how do you respond to that. You know, sometimes you can't help what happens to you, especially when other people have done things to you. The only thing that you have power over is how you choose to respond to them. Viktor Frankl was in a German Nazi concentration camp. They killed his parents. They killed his family. They took everything that he had. And it was in there that he developed his own philosophy. He became a counselor, psychologist after that. And they call it, I think it's Logos therapy that he calls it. But he says, they took everything from me, but the only thing that they could not take from me was my choice to how to respond to them. And I chose to look at different people would come to him in prison as he would try to encourage them and lift them out, because he refused to give in to despair. And that was a power that he had. And so it's a powerful tool that we can have as well. So it's not your past that defines you. It's how you define yourself today. Number nine, people and things should turn out better than they do, and I must view it as awful and horrible if I do not find good solutions to this life's grim reality. That means there's going to be bad things that happen in life, And if a bad thing happens to me, then that's it. I'm done. But so many people have turned that around and turned it out for good. They've turned it out for good and made a big difference with that bad situation that they find themselves in. So you can't buy into that lie. That can cause a lot of stress. Number 10, I can achieve maximum happiness by inertia and inaction. Let me read that again. I can achieve maximum happiness by inertia and inaction, or by passively and uncommittedly enjoying myself. What's that mean? True happiness comes if I don't have to do anything at all in life. That's what it means. I don't want to do that. It's no fun. If I have to do that, I'm not going to have any fun. It's just the opposite. If you don't do anything, you're going to be bored to death. And it can cause frustration in your life. I think that's why sometimes retired folks, they can't wait to retire, and then about after a month, it's like they're driving themselves crazy because they don't have anything to do. And so they usually find something to do, a hobby or travel, or because we need that in our life. Not that you have to work 40 hours anymore, but you need that. All right. Let me see where I'm at here. The Bible says this. These thoughts, how we tell ourselves, behind every negative emotion or sin is a lie that I believe in. It's called distorted thinking or irrational thinking. The way we think is mostly determined by what we say to ourselves, and so we have to be careful about our what they call self-talk. I do this all the time as well. Ow, that was dumb. I'm such an idiot for doing that. I would never call anybody an idiot. I call myself an idiot a lot. But you start believing that. I can never do this right. I'm never on time. I'm never, all these never statements, that's self-talk, and that's something that we're thinking in the side, and it just reinforces, and all of a sudden we're living that out. And we have to change that. And so I was thinking about, remember that Saturday Night Live? Maybe you didn't watch that. Good for you. But I did. And Saturday Night Live a long time ago, Stuart Smalley. It was Franken, Al Franken, who was one of our senators here. He did a skit, and he was this person that dealt with self-esteem issues. And he always was trying to pump himself up by self-talk, and he'd bring in guests and talk with them. And go online and just watch the Michael Jordan and Michael Jordan, the great basketball player, as Stuart Smalley's trying to encourage him to be better than he was. It's just really funny. But he always ended his session by saying, looking into the mirror and saying, I'm good enough, I'm smart enough, and doggone it, people like me. Maybe we need to do that in our mirror as well. But it's that self-talk to build us up, and it's really important because it influences how we think. Titus, here's a Bible passage. Oh, these are some things: sadness and depression, frustration, anxiety and panic, guilt. These are all emotions that we feel from our self-talk. Anger, those are all the things that we experience through our time. And we can distort those. If sadness really is like a lost goal or impossible goal. Frustration is an unfulfilled expectation. Anxiety, that's thoughts of fear or danger. Guilt, that I'm no good. Inferiority, that I'm inadequate. I don't measure up to the persons around me. And anger is unfairness or a block goal. They're all can be twisted by our thinking. They're good because they're kind of indicators that something's not right, but when we obsess by that, they become very damaging. Titus 3:3 says, at one time we too were foolish, disobedient, and deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We can get caught up into those things and tell ourselves these irrational lies. But we also have a being that likes to put those lies into our noggins. Satan's number one tool is to deceive us. I always think that when people fear, they always think about demon possession as something to be scared of. And I think, and that does happen. I've had missionary friends talk about casting out demons out of people. And I had my friend, I told this morning, Tommy Moen was down in Brazil. And Tommy was a little bit older than I was. We went to school here. And he was a youth minister here in town for years and was down in Brazil for, I think, 10 years. But he told me that he went in to pray for a sick woman in, I don't know if it was a little village, and she was definitely ill, but she had something else going on, and they really thought that was demon possession, so they prayed for her, and he goes, Aaron, I swear, I said, this is exact, that she was laying down, and she stood up in bed without any help, just stiff as a board, stood up straight, and then fell back down again, and then the demon was cast out. He says, I swear, but and he's not one that makes up stories. So we get scared of that, but I think one of his most powerful tools is the tool of a lie. And he convinces us that we got to have this in our life, that we got to do this in our life. We got to be this kind of, we got to have this. We can't be, because I have this, you know, because I'm, no one, some people don't have any hair, so people aren't going to pay attention to. That's how people think. And so we all know that our bald brothers, nothing will stop us because we can, right? Amen. But people, you get self-conscious of thinking, oh, you know, what are they going to say? They're going to see this. And you do that, ladies, you do that the same with makeup or whatever. We are so, our feelings inside are so much how people look at us. And it's just a bunch of, and Satan will tell us these lies as well. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel and the glory of Christ. Now, the third thing about this is, the truth is that I can change the way I feel if I change the way I think. Albert Ellis states, we create both consciously and unconsciously the ways we think and hence the ways we feel in a variety of situations. Because we have the capacity for self-awareness, we can observe and evaluate our goals and purposes, and thus we can change them. We can usually change our feelings no matter what happens to us. We are able to creatively decide to feel differently about a situation and therefore stubbornly refuse to make ourselves severely anxious or depressed about anything. We have that ability to do that. William Backus writes, Christian psychologist, and any of his books are really, really good. He writes about misbelief all the time. Telling Yourself the Truth is a really good book that he wrote. But he says, in emotional and mental health, what you believe is all important. Other people, circumstances, events, and material things are not what make you happy. What you believe about these things is what makes you happy or unhappy. That's why it says in Philippians 4, and now, brothers and sisters, fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about these things that are excellent and praiseworthy. Keep putting into practice all that you've learned and received from me, everything that you've heard from me and saw me doing. Then the God of peace will be with you. How do we have peace in our life? Fix your thoughts on these positive, good things. And then carry that out. Live it out in your belief. That means you've changed your beliefs and you always live out your beliefs. So live out the things that I taught you. That's how you find peace in your life. So I can change the way that I feel by changing the way I think. And he notice he says, fix your thoughts and think about these things. That means you have the ability to do that. Now this is a positive thing and it's a negative thing. It's positive because it means I can change. And I can change the way I feel. It's negative because it says, I can change. And I can change the way I feel. That means it's my responsibility. We like to blame everybody else. Yeah, but you don't know what I have going on in my life. You don't know what that person did to me. You don't know what my job is doing to me. You don't know, you don't. Yeah, there's bad things that happen to us, and there's bad situations that we get ourselves in. But you still can choose. No one can take that away from you. And you can choose to respond in a positive way or to look at it as a challenge or however it might be. But you decide how you feel about it. Isn't that crazy? So it's good and bad. It's good because we can change. It's frustrating because now I have to do something and I was always blaming my situation for the way that I felt. So how do we manage this? Very quickly as we conclude. First, reveal my misbeliefs. Find out what's bugging you. Dr. Ellis called it crooked thinking. What are you thinking wrongly about? I have to have this in my life. I have to have that person in my life. I have to have this kind of job. I have to have this kind. But what is it, this misbelief that you're buying into that's causing all this frustration or this hurt or this emotional stuff going on? Here's some misbeliefs, some examples. I am the victim of the way others have treated me. This is, Dr. Hart writes this, so it's his response. He goes, nonsense. I can take control of my life and change the outcome. Another misbelief. I must never take a risk because I always fail. Preposterous. I may have failed before, but always is always a lie. I must try again. This time I may succeed. Another one. If I worry about something, it will go away. If I worry about something, it will go away. Has it ever gone away? Or if I don't worry about this problem all the time, it's bound to happen. So I got to worry about it. Otherwise, it's going to happen. That's ridiculous. There is no evidence in the entire universe about something preventing or changing anything. Jesus said that a long time ago. Here's another one. People should always love me and respect me. Who says? People respond to me in the way that I treat them. If I want them to respect others, I must show respect to them as well. And that still does not control how they're going to respond to you. So don't base your value on that. I don't feel I deserve to be happy or successful. He goes, that's asinine. That means that's crazy. I deserve to be happy or successful as anyone else does. Or, I'm just the way I am. I can't change. And he uses another word there. That's dumb. Everything can change. It may not always be easy, but the gospel is all about people changes. So we need to find that misbelief and twist it and turn it around and turn it into good. The Bible says this, why my soul so downcast and why so disturbed within me? The author is reflecting about his life and he's looking at why is it? What's causing this emotional struggle in my mind? In Psalms 26:2, it says, test me, Lord, and try me, examine my heart. So we need to find that misbelief and we need to change. We need to identify it so that we can start changing it. And that's the second point, that I need to remove my misbeliefs. There's a funny skit on, I was going to play it, but it was about 6 minutes long and we're way over time, so that's why I didn't play it. But it's Tim Conway, look it up. Tim Conway, he was a comedian. That was really fun. I think he's still living. I think he still is. But he was, his dry sense of humor, but he's a psychologist or a counselor, and he's in this office, and then this woman comes in for counseling, and he says, we'll be done in 5 minutes. He says, I'll just charge you $1 a minute. And she goes, really? Yep, I said, I can cure you within a minute. Couple minutes, really? So it finally gets going and she starts, okay, well, here's my first thing. And it was something that I can't remember exactly how it goes, but, you know, I can't leave my house because I'm fearful about what other people are thinking about me and so on and so forth. And so what do you think? And he goes, okay, now I got two words to tell you. And she goes, oh, let me get a, she writes, can I write this? He goes, you don't need to write it down. I think you can remember this. But I got two words to tell you. It will cure everything, okay? She goes, okay, what is it? He goes, stop it. That's it. Stop it. She goes, what? Stop thinking that way. What do you mean? Stop thinking about. That's it? Yeah, just stop it. Okay. So then she goes, what about? And then she tells another scenario. And she goes, what do you think? And she goes, okay. He goes, stop it. He just kept going over and over again. Stop it, stop it, stop it. And it really, I mean, it's too simple, of course. There's some things when I've gone to counselors before and they dig out some stuff that's there that helps you understand why you feel or do the things you do. But it really is as simple as stop thinking that way. Remove those misbeliefs and stop thinking that way. Romans says those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things, but those who are controlled by the Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death, but letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life of peace. Okay. So going on in our brains, we have the sinful nature. We talked about that last week, that default that we go, it's always something that goes against God. And so we default on that. But notice what he says. Those who are dominated by the think about sinful things. Those dominated by the Spirit, think about the Spirit things. So he says, so letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to, so letting, that means you have the power to do that. You have the power to think in a different way. You allow God's Spirit to change your thinking, or you can shut it off as well. But it's your ability to do that. So letting is a choice. Choose to get rid of those lies that you believe in and trust in God's Spirit. And then the third thing is replace them with God's truth. You know, God's given you, Neil Anderson writes in his book, Victor of the Darkness, he says, God has established a feedback system designed to grab your attention so that you can examine the validity of your goals and beliefs. When an experience or relationship leaves you feeling angry, anxious, or depressed, those emotional signposts are there to alert you that you may be cherishing a faulty goal based on a wrong belief. And so they're kind of warning lights for us to say, you know what, maybe I need to look at this and dig deeper. Maybe I'm thinking about the wrong things and I need to replace that. And whenever we put all of our feelings and passions and things to worldly things, we're always going to end up disappointed. But if we look to God and look to God's goals, that's when we will not be disappointed. Do you think that if God gave you a goal, that it would fail? It never would fail. Now, we can choose to follow it or not, but if God gave you something to do And it's very clear in Scripture. You were able to do that. That's where we should place all of our goals, in what God has in store for us. Nothing or nobody on planet Earth can keep you from being all that God wants you to be. And the key that God wants you to be is a person of character. That character is what we carry with us. And so I think this is amazing when you think about it, because character can be formed in good times, in bad times. We think our joy is if we don't have this disease, or if we have hair, or if we have this house or this kind of car. Joy is from that. No, that's meaningless. But if we place our goal as the character of God, then if we go through good times, how we do that? How do we appreciate? We thank God that He's blessed us. We use this to bless other people. That develops character. But if we're going through bad times, that's how God can use bad times for good. If we've lost a loved one, we can mourn their loss, but then it helps grow our character, and we can be the person that God wants us to be still in the middle of that terrible loss. And that's ultimately what we'll be judged on in the end. So I need to replace those beliefs with God's goal, and that will help me deal with the emotional struggles that we have in our life. Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, and then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And it's the truth of God's word and God's goals for our life that will free us from being emotional wrecks. All right, we need to close up here. The bottom line is this: I have the ability to change how I feel. You have the ability to do that. You can't blame anybody else anymore. You can't blame something else in your mind. You have the ability to change. But that's good news, because I don't think you want to be overwhelmed by your emotions all the time, do you? You want to be overwhelmed? That's no fun to be. And you can choose to respond in a different way. The Bible says, "Why, my soul, are you so downcast, and why so disturbed within me?" The author is reflecting about what's frustrating his life, and then he realizes what the goal of life is. Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. See the change of feeling and emotion? Why? You're down and downcast. But if I focus on God, I can yet praise him and choose. And that's my hope for you. That's how we can be healthy emotionally.